The arrival of Jesus is one of the most important things we as believers, I suppose, celebrate, second only, in my opinion, to the Resurrection Sunday. Without the resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection, there really would be no celebration of Jesus at all. We look to a returning king, but if you can again get your mind in the frame, or your mindset in the frame of how the people of the day looked forward to a coming deliverer, I want to once again share my thoughts on another lesser known. Last week we looked at Simeon. I often put these two together because Anna only gets three verses, but Anna is another one of my favorite lesser known Christmas or lesser thought of Christmas characters. The way that she responds because of Jesus being brought into the temple, I think there's some things that we can glean from her. Looking down at our passage this morning, verses 36 through 38, I want to just pick apart these verses quickly again in your hearing. Remember, names are important. Simeon, last week, who remembers what Simeon means? Hearer or hearken, do you remember? We talked about how he was the second born of Jacob. Well, Anna is the Greek word for Hannah. They sound awful similar, don't they? Anna, Hannah, it's just a Greek transliteration of that Hebrew word. Hannah was Samuel's mother, and her name means grace. You may think of this verse. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be Hannah to you. That word for grace is actually the same root word, Hannah. May the Lord make his grace upon you, or Hannah to you. She is the daughter of Phanuel, whose name means the face of God. If you remember, Jacob wrestled with the Lord. And when he woke up in the morning, well, not woke up, when they got up from the bed, the angel of the Lord, or most possibly Jesus, dislocated his hip. He named that place Phanuel, which means I have seen God's face and lived. So Phanuel is the same word. It means face of God. The face of God. She's a prophetess. This is a feminine word in Greek, the Greek language, and Anna is listed here among a select few. Anyone think of some prophetesses throughout the Bible? Prophetesses? Miriam, one. Huldah, two. Deborah, three. Isaiah's wife is mentioned as. And we also have two negative ones. Jezebel calls herself a prophetess in Revelation. But there is also Neadiah, who was there discouraging the building, rebuilding of the walls. This title is only used four times in describing a minister to the Lord. Anna is numbered among the select few here. As a person, not just a person, but a woman who prophesied before the Holy Spirit was poured out on all mankind. Now, some commentators point to Joel 2 and say, this is marking the transition into the new covenant. That in those last days, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on those, both male and female. Now, in case it's not obvious in this verse, God is no respecter of persons. Age, sex, height, color, wealth, IQ, none of it's a concern for God. In fact, oftentimes God uses the lesser of the likely to accomplish his will. She was a prophetess, Hannah, daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Names are important. Now, really, I know this may seem minuscule, but Luke only wrote 59 words in Greek about Anna, and he took the time to tell you exactly which tribe she came from. Here's what I learned. The tribe of Asher means blessed. Asher was one of the 10 tribes that was taken into captivity, but one of the only two that moved back into the land after captivity and married among the tribe of Judah when they returned to Jerusalem. The fact that her tribe Asher is mentioned indicates specifically that they would have settled into the land of Galilee. We know that, according to Nathanael, he says, what good thing can come from Nazareth? Well, it's very likely that Anna was from the same birthplace. We don't know for sure. It's speculation. We know that our Savior did come out of the land of Nazareth, but it's possible that Anna would have too. And so altogether, looking at the names and the importance of them, we have Grace, who was born of the face of God from the tribe of blessing. That's how names work in Hebrew. We just kind of quickly name our children oftentimes, or we don't really think about it when we go to different places and we call someone by name or we give someone nicknames. But we have Grace, who was born of the face of God from the tribe of blessing, being 84 years a widow. Now, the construction of this phrase is not entirely clear, but strongly implies that she was married for 7 years and then a widow for 84 years after that. There is some disagreement on that, but the Greek is particularly difficult here. The Jews considered girls historically eligible for marriage at 12 and a half years old. So you add to that married seven, we're guessing here, we're speculating, she could possibly have been well over 100 years old. That's the point where I'm trying to make here. That although she was advanced in age, I don't believe she was old. Amen? You might say she discovered a sort of fountain of youth that is available to us by the grace of through faith in Christ. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit at the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by the rivers of life-giving waters, right? Yeah. How many of you want to let your roots go down deep and get some life-giving waters? Yeah. You reverse that curse of age. Yeah. Which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaves do not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. Not recycled strength. New strength. How many of you want some new strength? They will mount up on wings with eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk. Well, they will not run and not get tired. They will run and not be weary. Isaiah 40. Now, perhaps Anna was given supernatural strength to fulfill God's plan. Perhaps, on the flip side, she had a long life because she was fulfilling God's plan. I wonder how often that happens, the flip happens, where we think, well, that person's old because God's not done with him yet. But what if we looked at it a different way? What if we said, because I'm obedient to God, the Lord is blessing me as a servant of him? Either way, she did not let her age get in the way of her service to God. That much is clear. Luke writes that she never left the temple. This is not a statement which should be taken literally, but is rather to be understood as a loose description of someone who spent most of their time in worship and in prayer in the temple courts. I will point out that Huldah, who was another one of the mentioned prophetesses earlier, she also spent a lot of time in the temple, 2 Corinthians 34:22, and so much so that she had been given a room off to the side, and she was a keeper of the wardrobe. It is possible that that is something that's going on here, that Anna in some way served in the temple and was given a room nearby. Speculation. Further speculation poses a possibility of service toward God because she was a widow. Back in the day, that was God's welfare system. Someone that was pious or religious would look for ways to serve and give back because others were providing her food and her source of income, a widow of 84 years. She served night and day with fastings and prayers. Listen, you are not too old to be used of God. Some of you need to turn to your neighbor and say, "You're not too old." Some of you need to declare it over yourself. I'm not too old. Speak to your body. Speak over your mind. I am not too old to be used of God. Verse 38, at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak to him, of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. All right, those are the verses about Anna. This is why I like her so much. Number one, she fasted. Everyone say, she fasted. Oh boy, here we go. the least practiced and liked of all of the duties of believers. D.L. Moody said, "If you say, 'I will fast when God lays it on my heart,' you never will. You are too cold and indifferent to take the yoke upon you." I quote him because it's less offensive than me saying it to you. Can't blame someone who's dead, can you? I think there's truth in that, because not eating goes against our survival instincts. There's this strong fleshly resistance to starving yourself for a spiritual breakthrough. Anyone who's tried fasting knows. The spirit is willing, but the... I'm not trying to be hard on anyone here, but I've heard a lot of excuses for why people haven't fasted in the past years. The thing is, they are pretty much that, excuses. I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm on a diet, I work construction, I have diabetes. Careful here, because I don't want a lawsuit in my hand. But there is some evidence that even fasting is beneficial to those with diabetes and medical and physical problems as well. Again, I don't ask people to do that for medical reasons. That's between you and your doctor. But I will say that I think in faith, if we do things smart and wisely, we can still participate in ways, even if you have some dietary restrictions. All I'm trying to say, convey here, is that Anna was somewhere between 84 and 120 years old, and God tells us that she served daily with fastings. Why is it that we only object to the difficulty duties that God expects of us? If God says, break bread, fellowship, we're all in, aren't we? Potluck. I expect a good, 75% attendance or more. Prayer meeting, 5%. Fasting, 3%. Tithing, we're pretty good tithers here. But why? There's something about these difficulties. And you know what the difference is? That's our flesh, if we're really going to be honest about it. We've got to cross over that and say, you know what? I am going to do it because God expects it. And he does expect it, because he says, when you fast, when you pray, when you give, it's expected of all the disciples, and it was something that was seen all throughout the book of Acts, coupled together with prayer. They fasted and prayed. And we've got to get to the point where we recognize it's not just something we do at the beginning of the year. It's not just something that we do when, there's a big decision to be made. It's a duty that God expects of us to draw closer to him. Now, I've made this challenging statement in the past, and I'm sticking with it. Our commitment to fasting is a measure of our contentment with the presence of Christ. Our commitment to fasting as a duty can be a measure of our contentment with the presence of Christ. Why do I say that? Who has ever felt close to God while you fasted? Anyone? By show of hands? Yeah? You fasted, you say, yeah, I feel his presence. Why? Because when you're starving your flesh, your spirit is able to feast. What does our spirit feast on? Well, spiritual food, the bread of heaven. And when our spirit is being nourished on the vitamins and the minerals of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be in better shape to hear him, better shape to obey his voice, better able to know how to pray. See, when we don't feed our flesh, our spirit gets to feast on the heavenly and gets nourished in a way that we don't experience in a normal day-to-day. This is what it is. It's a reliance on the Holy Spirit saying, I'm going to set aside everything that in the natural realm I need to survive, and I'm going to focus on you, God, and get this supercharged vitamin supplement for this season of my life, for direction, for whatever. And as you do that, oftentimes what will happen is you will draw closer to God. You will feel his presence. You will hear his voice in a way that you don't normally hear it. And so, again, I stand by it and will say that our commitment to fasting is a measure of our contentment with the presence of Christ. That is, that as we fast, we draw closer to him. We can more readily recognize his voice and hear, or feel his presence and hear his voice. And so Wouldn't we all want that? Well, then why don't we fast more is really the question. Anna, in her old age, fasted. This Christmas season, I want to ask you if you would look to Anna for inspiration. 2, Anna prayed. Everyone say, Anna prayed. We have been talking about prayer quite a bit in the book of Ephesians. We've been in Ephesians for quite a while, looking specifically at the armor of God and praying, taking up our sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God, praying in the Spirit at all times. Prayer is important. And I've already said this, but I want to ask if you've ever noticed that prayer and fasting often go together. Acts 13:3. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Acts 14:23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Matthew 17:21. The disciples come to Jesus and said, "Why could we not drive this demon out?" And Jesus responded, "This kind only goes out with prayer and fasting." How many of us know that Jesus prayed? Yeah, but how many of us know that he prayed? Like, have you thought about the fact that Yeshua HaMashiach? I say that because I want us to think that, you know, Jesus, while fully God, or while fully man, was still fully God. The anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he took time to pray. Not only did he take time to pray, Luke says in his gospel that every evening he went out to pray. If Jesus prayed, I think I'm safe here saying that it's probably an important responsibility. Fastings and prayers are both significant in the eyes of God. But the enemy would have us think that they're the least form of service when, in reality, the battle is actually won on our knees. Prayer is the means that God has chosen to establish his kingdom on earth. Whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed. Pray then in this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth, as it is already occurring and happened in heaven. Prayer is how we partner and get ourselves in line with God's will, his plan and purpose over the whole earth. The question is, if you believe that, then why don't we pray more? I believe it's prayer that changes the atmosphere over our cities and nations. Then why don't we pray more? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, do what? Pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then, that's the if, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. If my people will pray, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray without ceasing. Pray for miracles. Pray for deliverance. Pray for forgiveness. Pray for salvation. Pray for healing. Pray for a breakthrough. Pray for answers. Prayer brings us into agreement with God's heart, his will, his purpose, and his plan. Bill Johnson says this, "Persistence in prayer doesn't change God. It shapes us up for the answer." The thing is, every single one of us here is old enough to pray. And yet none of us is too young to pray. This Christmas, I want to ask if you would look to Anna for inspiration. 3, Anna gave thanks to God. Say, Anna gave thanks to God. And when is the last time that you thanked God? And I don't, maybe it was Thanksgiving. Maybe you had a real time of Thanksgiving. But I'm not talking about just saying, God, thank you for this meal. I mean, really stopping down and taking inventory about all that God has done for you. Everything that he's given, in thanking him and praising him for it. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, James 1:17. You see, it's so easy to get distracted from all of the stuff that around us that we forget how much he's blessed us. In fact, it really has nothing to do with the stuff around us, although we should thank him for that too. Let me ask it this way. If you could choose, and be honest, would you rather be born an American or as a Haitian? I'll be honest, I'd rather be born in the United States, okay? I pray for them, but I'm constantly and regularly thankful. God, thank you that I was chosen to be born in this nation. But here's the thing. Haitians can thank God too. So it really has nothing to do with the stuff. It has to do with the mindset. It has to do with the attitude of the heart saying, God, thank you for what I have. And oftentimes, I would even argue that because we have so much abundance in this nation, that sometimes it's even harder for us to be thankful because we think we earned it. But when you're not sure when your next meal's coming from, and you pray to God and say, God, I can't provide for my family. And God miraculously gives you enough rice to feed your children. Then you turn your attention to him more readily and say, God, thank you. I trust in you. You are my provider. Thankfulness has nothing to do with stuff. Stuff is great. Absolutely be thankful for it. Give him praise for it. But more than that, recognize what he's done for us. Ephesians, what has he done for us? He chose you. He makes you holy. He makes you blameless. He predestined you according to his kind will. He adopted you. He gives you grace. He redeems you. He forgives your trespasses. He lavished you with grace. He revealed his will to us. He gave us an inheritance. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit. He gives us wisdom. He gives us revelation of the knowledge of him. Chapter 2 in Ephesians, he says he loved you. He made you alive with Christ and he saved you. He raised you up. He seated you in heaven. He created you for good works. He broke down the dividing wall. He abolished the law. He established peace for you. He reconciled you. He gave you access to the Father. He dwells in you. He grants us the riches of his glory. He strengthens us with power. He grounds us in his love. He fills us up to the fullness of God. He gives us gifts. He renews our spirit of our mind. He gives us a new self. He makes us in his likeness. He gave himself up for you. He makes us walk in his light. He shines on us. He pays us back according to our deeds and gives us his armor of truth and righteousness, his peace, his faith, his salvation, his word. He listens to our prayers. And this is just the book of Ephesians. Should I do the other 65 books? If you don't know what to be thankful for, start there. Start taking inventory and write down or highlight in every single verse you come to and say, you know what, that's a blessing of God that I have in Christ Jesus. This Christmas, I want to ask you if you would look to Anna for inspiration. Number 4, she spoke. Anna spoke. I thought she would know by now. What on earth is the big deal with speaking? Well, Anna didn't just do any speaking. She called up all of her friends. She testified. The Messiah is here. The Messiah is here. I'm certain if she were alive today, she'd be on Facebook Messenger, letting all her friends know. She'd be tweeting out, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. This woman had lived through some crazy times. Around 100 years old, she had seen the captivity of Jerusalem again. She had waited anxiously for the coming deliverer. Now he arrived, and she wasn't going to keep it to herself. I don't know if you've ever been touched by God before, but when you do get touched, you just sort of want to shout it from the rooftops. Do you know, I've seen this happen, and I've been told before, when there's a new convert, there's sort of an expectation that, you know, they're kind of bold and excited when they first come to the Lord, aren't they? And then gradually over time, what happens? Oh, well, that's just, they just got saved, right? They'll get used to it. You know, we sort of just expect new converts to go through that phase, right? But shouldn't it be the other way around? That as we mature in Christ, the more and more vocal we get about our faith? How many of you have known an eccentric new convert? They just can't keep their mouth shut, right? I've met people, and they're saying things, and you, Lord bless them. They're saying things they don't even know what they're saying because it's not coming out necessarily as perfect theology, right? They're telling people about all sorts of things, and you're like, okay, well, let's come over here. Let's talk through that. But bless them. They're out there talking. They're sharing their faith. So you know what? I may not know everything, but I'm going to tell people that I got saved, that Jesus is real. And then we mature, we get educated a little bit, and what do? Right? When is the last time you shared a testimony with someone? Not in this church, that's too easy. When is the last time somebody came into your place of employment and you said, you know what, let me just tell you about what happened to me? I'm not talking about a Christian, that's too easy. There's a place for that, and it's good to testify. We need that in this body. But I'm talking about you going up to someone and saying, you know what? The deliverer has come. Have you heard about him? Let me tell you about his name. His name is Jesus. Now, I know a lot of times we feel like, what do I have that is even important to tell? I don't want to waste anyone's time, right? If someone came and there was, you know, angels and this miraculous virgin birth, you know, maybe they'd believe me. Or, you know, maybe if my arm grew back because it was just a stub, they would believe me, right? But what happens is we often overlook the most important testimony, and that is you have a personal testimony of salvation. You know, and no one can take it away from you, that God is real because you've been sealed in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit within you testifies that God is real, that Jesus came and took away your sin. And it's that personal testimony, if you would just put it into words and say, you know what, this is hard to explain, but I want you to know that I once didn't know Christ, but I came to know him. And he did something in my life, and he transformed me and took me out of all this sin. And now I know where I'm going to go. And despite all of the worries of COVID and sickness around me, you know what? I have a hope. And sometimes it's just a simple statement like that that can be an opportunity, a foot in the door, if you will, to a coworker, a random stranger on the street. When is the last time you shared like Anna? She spoke. Anna was really the first evangelist we see in the New Testament. She wanted others to share in her excitement. She wanted others to hear the good news. She sort of just had to talk to somebody about it. What if we were like that? What if we talked about Jesus everywhere we went? What if we testified to everyone of the goodness of God? My grandfather was like that. I used to be so embarrassed as a kid. Everywhere we go, you know? And he didn't do it distastefully. There's a bad reputation, for those of you that may not know, of the whole stereotypical tract crowd. Instead of a tip, they leave a tract at a restaurant and they think that's good enough. And the world mocks it, just so you're aware. So we do have to be careful because there is a reputation. But my grandfather, the Lord bless him, he's in heaven now, I know. Everywhere we go, Grandpa was always looking for an opportunity and prying his way in. And I recognize how wonderful that is now. But as a little kid, I'll never forget, we were at home, Olive Garden one night, and the waitress comes over and says, can I interest you guys any in some wine tonight? And my grandfather looked her square in the eye and said, we're on the new wine tonight. And it went right over her head. So he sits there right when she was getting ready to take some drink orders, and he shared the gospel with her, and I was just, oh, that was my grandfather. What if we shared our testimony with others with the fervency that Anna did? What if we heard of the good news of Jesus Christ coming? And the New American Standard says, and continued to speak of him. See, as people filled the temple courts, she preached to them about the arrival of the Messiah. She told them the good news that she had seen him. I wonder if God gave you a revelation of Jesus Christ, who would you share it with? Or would you keep it to yourself? This Christmas, I want to ask you if you would look to Anna for inspiration. This dear elderly woman of God, she was ready for the arrival of Jesus. Her heart was prepared and her response was grand. Because she fasted and prayed, the Lord blessed her with an incredibly powerful ministry. She was both a prophetess and an evangelist, not hindered by her gender, her marriage status, or her age. She blessed God like Simeon, and with thanks and praise, and told all that would listen about the word of the Lord. The long-awaited Messiah was here. May we be like Anna and serve God daily. May we continually let praise be on our lips. And may we be ready to preach the gospel to all those that will give ear.